Let's turn to 1 Kings. We're at chapter 4 now. Right, 1 Kings chapter 4. Now King Solomon was over all Israel, and these were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men, subject to forced labor. And Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel, who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. And these were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Machaz, and Shalbim and Beth-Shemesh, and Elon Beth-Hanan. Ben-Hesed in Aruboth, Succoth was his, and all the land of Hefer. Ben-Abinadab in all the height of Dor. Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, was his wife. Banah, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh and Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, from Beth-Shean to Abdel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which were in Gilead, were his, the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars were his. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon. Banah, the son of Hushai, in Asher, and Baaloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Eli, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only deputy who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. And he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tipsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table. Each in his month they left nothing lacking. And they also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift seeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Amen. So chapter 4 really is more of a summary statement about Solomon and about his kingdom. And he's listing out leaders and all those kind of stuff. So I'm going to go that in a moment. But let's just take a step back and let's think about kings again for a little bit. Kings, 1 Kings, is going to be divided into two different sections. You have all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12 or 11 is the unified kingdom. And then when you hit 12, then we get to the divided kingdom. This is when the southern and northern things happen in this place. Now, I know we talked about the book of Kings. 1 Kings should actually be called 3 Kings. But you know, for all intents and purposes, this is what we have here. But the major theme or understanding of this is, if we remember and go back, this is not a pure historical account of the kings, because the writer has very a specific target and a message that he wants to relay. And the message is really simple. If you obey God and you follow his commandments, blessing and honor and glory and all these wonderful things will be yours. If you do not follow the Lord and his commandments, then over the course of history and using history as really the bar, calamity, destruction, judgment will come upon you, thus coming upon the people of Israel. And so it really does matter what happens to the king or how the king rules in this way. And I think this is a really good reminder for all of us that are leaders. I don't know if you want to talk about this, but why not? If you remember, and this is, I know I'm going to talk about Donald Trump, okay, for a moment here. So just give me a little levity. One of the things that really troubles me about him and about what's happening through all this, and I pray for him. I'm very hopeful, all that stuff. And I according to what some people that I know that know him, they seem to think that he is a born-again believer. That's great. Okay, that's fine. Moving forward. My thing is, I remember when Bill Clinton was being impeached during that time. And the Republican Party, Christians, evangelicals, they were saying something, you know, the whole Monica Lewinsky, blah, blah, blah. And the conservatives and the Christians were saying, no, look, it matters what you do in private, because your private life dictates what happens in your public life. And the Democrats and the liberals, they were saying, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do privately as long as you're a good president. That's all that matters. And that's what was said during that time. I remember very clearly, and as a Christian, I was appalled by that. I was like, no, it matters exactly what you do in private because that affects your public life. Well, now we move, you know, what, 30 years or what, 20 years later on, and we have Donald Trump. And this is before he became president, and the narrative was turned. And next thing you know, because, you know, he had all this private stuff that was just a huge mess. And then the Democrats and the liberals were saying, look, it matters what you do privately because that's what affects your public. You know, that's why politicians, a bunch of, it's just, okay, in any case, read between the lines of my, but then now the Republicans and the Christians, the evangelicals, were now saying the same thing. They're saying that actually it doesn't matter what you do in your private life, as long as he's going to be a good president and get us good Supreme Court justices and, you know, make sure that you know, we repeal some of the Obamacare and all this kind of stuff. And thus it led to this the old Southern Baptist chair of ethics guy. And he said, in his own words, he said, you know, are we gaining the whole world but yet forfeiting our soul? And I think about that a lot, especially as it pertains to kings. You know, it's just a reminder again. Look, it matters what you do privately. It matters what you do when no one else sees. By the way, that is the base definition of integrity. Integrity is who you are, what you do when no one else is watching. That's what it means to be integrous. And of course, that's something that's huge in the church and especially in the house of God. Look, the anointing by which that flows through me is totally attached to what I do in my private life. Listen, if I'm like mean to my wife and mean to my kids and doing all kinds of dumb things privately, it's going to affect what happens here on the pulpit. It's going to affect the leadership. And that's precisely what the author of Kings is telling us. It says that how you live your life, particularly as a leader, okay, because as a leader goes, so does the nation goes as well. And so how important it is for us as leaders to be integrous, because how we live is going to be really, in many ways, how we rule, or the effectiveness of our rule, or our leadership in this regard. And so the kings, and it's not a historical account, because there's major kings powerful kings like Omri, Jeroboam II, that very little written about. But then you got in Kings, you get all this about Elijah and Elisha. They're not even kings, but it goes to show. And then even minor kings like Josiah, but it goes because of their faithfulness. That becomes the hallmark. So in God's economy, it wasn't about how powerful you are, it was about how faithful you were. And that sounds right, doesn't it? That sounds like God. God is not so much interested in the produce of your labor in that regard. He's more interested in how you do your labor. Are you integrous? God's going to take care of the success and all this stuff, but it goes down to, are you going to be faithful? And so he picks to this. And interesting enough, one of these things, the writer has certain standards. And one of those standards deals with the temple in this regard. And they must give support to the temple and its worship. And obviously, that was the big charge against the northern kingdom because they couldn't go to the temple or worship. And thus, that was part of God's judgment on that part of the kingdom and so on and so forth, okay? So that leads up to where we're at here. So God starts talking about Solomon. He was king over all of Israel. And these were officials. So Azariah, the son of Zadok, was a priest. Most likely he wasn't the priest, because we know who the chief priests were later on. But most likely the word is probably prime minister. And he was number two in charge of all of these things. And then he had Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Ashisha. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilah, was a recorder. Now, interesting enough, in David's time, they only had one guy that did all these functions. But in Solomon's time, they have three people that are operating this way. And by the way, the Israelites were very advanced in terms of chronicling their daily duties. They actually led the way. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, they followed afterwards. And in fact, even the Egyptians, they only had annals. They had like reviews. But the Israelites were the first ones in antiquity that actually wrote down everything. And so thus, you have these stories where a king wakes up in the middle of the night and he says, why don't you read me, the record, all the recordings. And then that's when, the whole idea of Esther and Mordecai come about, because they were so meticulous in their daily writings of what was happening all throughout of Israel during the time. And so now that we have three people doing this, the writer is trying to get us this idea that, man, they're really prosperous. They're really prosperous. So these guys are negotiating trade. There's a lot more foreign things, trade and commerce that are happening here. And this is a bustling economy that's taking place under the reign of Solomon. And Solomon, because in one way is been righteous before the Lord. It's interesting. I must say this, okay? It's interesting that there's so many good things about Solomon, but yet Solomon also had a blind spot. He had a weakness. It was women in this regard. And we'll read later about this. And so even though he got all these strengths, and this is another word for leaders, right? Be aware of those weak spots that we have and submit those things to the Lord. I give a sermon that talks about this, and basically what it is we all have weakness. We all have weaknesses. There's no one that doesn't. We all have weaknesses. Weaknesses that are not submitted to the Lord turns into wickedness. It's not automatic. Weakness that's not submitted to the Lord turns into wickedness. And so you need to be aware of that. And so this is what happens. You got all these guys. The only thing I'll say is, remember, Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Remember, only Zadok is the chief priest. Abiathar is only named the priest. Remember, he was the one that was part of the insurgency. And so he's banished. They don't kill him because he's a man of God. He's a priest. And so, but they banish him. And so he's only there in name only. So he doesn't fulfill any function whatsoever in Israel. So it's really Zadok that does this. And here's a priest, Azariah. These are the deputies. All these guys are laid out. And then Solomon has 12 deputies, and over the 12 tribes, the 12 regions, and they sent out. And part of the tribute, now in other kingdoms, the tribute would be gold and all this kind of stuff. Apparently, in this time, it was food. And obviously, it was very difficult to extract because, you know, food spoils and all this kind of stuff. So he put 12 people in charge, and these were all very prominent people. How do we know they're prominent? Because some of these guys were their sons-in-laws. And so two of these guys, they married Solomon's daughters. So you know that this is very, very of high, lofty position, and they're thrown out, and they do these things. And then from 20, it gives you a sense of Solomon's power, his wealth, and his wisdom. So he rules over the land. Israel and Judah are numerous during this time. And notice the writers start differentiating already Judah and Israel. And so it's a sign of things to come when we hit chapter 12, unfortunately. And so he's kind of laying out the work here. And Solomon rules, and it gives you the expanse of his rule. He ruled all the way from the river. Whenever the word the river, they're talking about the Euphrates, which is the great river during this time. And then it gives you an idea of Solomon's provision. This is how bountiful his kingdom is. And he's talking about this is one day's rations. And obviously, Solomon cannot eat 100 sheep, okay? He's not, you know, big fat dude or anything like that. But what it really is, it's he's feeding the deputies, he's feeding the household, he's feeding the servants, he's feeding the foreign emissaries that are there. And so, I mean, it's just like there's so many mouths to feed during this time. And it's telling you this idea of how prosperous it is in the reign of Solomon. He lived in safety all around the borders and all this. And interesting enough, you know, what's crazy is the Israelites, the Jews of this day, long for the reign of David. I mean, I'd long for the reign of Solomon. I mean, this is like prime time, you know what I mean? David, obviously, because military might and all that kind of stuff, is a little more appealing, but peace all around, this is really in the days of Solomon that these things happen here. And he's got, you know, 40,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, deputies, you know, I mean, just everything is really going well. And then you get to the summary statement about Solomon himself, from 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom, very great discernment, and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. So God didn't just give, and we always think about the wisdom of Solomon. It was more than that. God gave Solomon incredible intelligence. Incredible. Remember, intelligence and wisdom are two different things. I understand that. Intelligence is just our cognitive ability and skill, our ability to remember things, our ability to calculate things in our mind. Wisdom is skill at living life. And so you don't necessarily have to be a smart or intellectual person to walk in wisdom. And a lot of times we feel like in that way, oh, God gives us wisdom, but no, God also gives us great intellect as well. God will also give us a great mind. So it's a good idea for us to pray, God, make me smarter. You know, this is something that I've been praying a little bit, because as I get older, I'm tending to forget a lot more things. And so I've been asking God, Lord, increase my memory. I used to have such a good memory when I was younger, but now that I get older, things are a little more fleeting. It's just, you know, you guys are young. Don't worry. That time's going to come. And when that time comes, ask God for increased memory. And God does it. He does it to Solomon. Not only gives Solomon wisdom, but he gives him great intellect in this regard. And so he was wiser than the sons of the east. And it makes a note here. Excuse me. Excuse me. And he's also wiser than the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt, during this time, they were known as the brainiacs of this region. And they were the most cultured, they were the brightest, their architecture, I mean, everything about them was really advanced. They were the best mathematicians, you know, all these things. But he makes note that Solomon was smarter and more wise than even the Egyptians, which is a huge, huge saying altogether. You know, it'd be like, I mean, you know, it's, I guess in our day and age, it's Asians, right? We are the new Egyptians in this regard. What's that famous phrase? A minus is Asian F, and so it's the same kind of idea. It's elevating into that position. He's wise in all these things. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, And thus, obviously, the book of Proverbs is just a little bit of all the stuff that Solomon had put together. His songs were 1,005. And we have basically, which is kind of sad if you think about it, we only have four songs written in the scriptures of Solomon's, and he had 1,005. If you're interested, Psalm 72, Psalm 127, Psalm 132, as well as the Song of Solomon. Those are all songs that Solomon wrote, but that's only four out of 1,000. So there's 1,001 songs that are out there that Solomon wrote. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop, and grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things in flesh. So we know this guy was like a botanist. He was a scientist. You know what I mean? I mean, he had such a depth of wisdom and intellect in so many areas of life in this regard. And so this is a smart dude during this time. And then the men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is how much God blessed Solomon. Remember, he just said, Lord, give me wisdom so I could be a good king. And God, he pours it over Solomon, so much so that he becomes famous for his wisdom. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's not a bad idea to ask God for wisdom. It's not a bad idea to really seek the Lord in that regard. Remember James chapter 1? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously. And then later on it says, and you know, with faith. So, you know, this thing won't fail. And when we do that, and when our heart, when we ask God for wisdom, for intellect, and our heart is to serve people, and our heart, in other words, it's not just for ourselves, be ready for God to bless your socks off. Solomon says, Lord, give me wisdom, not so I could, you know, be the smartest man in the universe, but so that I could rule my people well. As leaders, that's a righteous prayer, man. Right? Lord, give me wisdom. You know, as an employee, it's a righteous prayer. Give me wisdom so I can do my job well, so I can glorify you, Lord, through it. And be ready. If your heart is really to serve God, your heart is to serve people, this is a prayer that God honors. As he honored it for Solomon, he will honor it for us. So let's close our eyes. Is there something going on in your life these days that you need some direction? You need some counsel. You need some wisdom. Ask him. He is so faithful. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father who gives generously. And so let's spend this morning offering up the prayer of Solomon. Lord, not for myself, but so that I could be a good pastor. I could be a good house church leader. So I could be a good employee. So I could be a good son or daughter. Lord, give me wisdom.
I am empty, but I know. your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. Offering all of me, Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Let's pray this morning. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect what he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's ask, and let's ask in faith. And he says that he gives generously and without reproach to anyone who asks. If there's anything could be said about our generation is we need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of discernment. So whatever is going on in our lives, just ask God for his wisdom, for his voice and his word. Go to our community prayers and let's pray for our community that's battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that's looking for healing, the non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors, and let's pray for God's provision at this time. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong today. And let's pray for the government. Let's pray for God's hand on new chief executive, and pray against the wealth gap. Pray for revival. Bless the churches. Let's pray for our friends, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, Korean Church, and continue to pray for the Korean students in Hong Kong that may be tempted to commit suicide because of the hopelessness. And let's pray that they would hope in God, that God would show up in their lives and prevent this from happening. Let's pray for our staff today. Let's pray for God's hand upon us, and that we would recover from our retreat, and that God would just continue to use us and speak to us and form and shape us. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality and barista ministries. Pray for our leaders and our volunteers that they would really serve the Lord well, and they would really welcome and just be refreshing to people that come to church. Let's pray for our worship and sound ministries and our AV teams. Let's pray for a heart of worship and excellence, and And this team would really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray as our house church season begins here. Let's pray for Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Opeak Road, Soho, TST, and Westfield. Let's pray for God's hand upon our leaders and our hosts, and really the presence of God would be there tonight as we gather together. Just as a last point of prayer, today is a kind of an important day, today and tomorrow, for one of the families at our church. And you guys know Adam and Dominic and Kim's dad has their appeal today and tomorrow. And so can we just spend some time and really pray for God's will be done, pray for the family to be strengthened and comforted during this time. And Kim's here this morning, so if you're around Kim, if you can just go and lay hands, and just, she stands in the gap on behalf of the whole family. We had a wonderful prayer time last night and fellowship together as a family. And this, my wife and I joined their family. And let's pray for the Lord's will to be established. Let's just cover. Obviously, it's not a very tenuous time as a family. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen them during this time. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, as it pertains to the appeal, God, we pray for a favorable report, God. We pray that you be with the judges and the lawyers, God, and that your will be carried out, Father God. Regardless of the outcome, Lord, we know that your will be carried out. And so we ask you just to watch over this family, God, during these next few days. Father, we pray that you'd watch over our church, Lord, and really each of us, God. We need to seek you for your wisdom, Lord, for your discernment, God. And so we're asking, God, this morning, and I'm asking, God, we're all asking, Lord. And so would you grant it to us, God, as we ask in faith. And so we thank you. Thank you for delivering, God. Lord, we love you. Lord, watch, help us to glorify you in all that we do today, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.